Todrow Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Matterhorn Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, we read, "And all they in the synagogue." This was a religious gathering. Some people who had come together to worship, so to speak, and to hear the word of God. This was a religious gathering. "And all they in the synagogue," no exceptions, everyone was unanimous in this sentiment. "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things which were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city." This was his hometown, Nazareth. "And led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, execute him, murder him for saying such things. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." He didn't escape. He supernaturally passed through the midst of them because his hour was not yet come. I have entitled this message, "Temple Goers Turned Lynch Mob." Now, what did the Lord say that incited such rage that this religious crowd in a synagogue brings him out of the city in order to kill him? They were so angry with what he said, filled with wrath. What did he say to provoke this? Well, this is the message that our Lord brought when he first went back to his hometown of Nazareth. He'd been in Capernaum and other places preaching, and now he's come back to his hometown, and these are people that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ grow up. But they didn't know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. They just knew him as Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. We knew his mom and dad. We know his brothers and sisters. And they heard him. And he's come into town and he's become famous with all these things he's been doing. And he begins verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" This is a prophecy concerning the Messiah from Isaiah chapter 61. And I would have loved to have heard the way he emphasized this passage of Scripture, because this is really the announcement of his public ministry to them in his hometown. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I am the fulfillment of this scripture. "And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'You'll surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth.'" Now here's what made him so mad. I tell you, they were angry with him saying, "This scripture, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture." They're already mad, but this is what made them filled with wrath. He said, "But I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Many needy widows. And unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. There were a lot of widows in Israel during this time of famine, and God did not send his prophet to even one of them. He wasn't sent for them. He was sent for a Gentile woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. None of the Israelites were cleansed, only this Gentile leper. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now, what our Lord was telling this group of people is of the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. He said, you're listening to me and you don't believe me. You reject me. God's in control. And you've been passed by. And God will save somebody else. That's what he's saying to these people. You reject me, you've been passed by. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. He saves whom he will, and he passes by whom he will. It works like this. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, for the children, being not yet born, talking about Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's God speaking. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair in loving Jacob and hating Esau? Now remember, when we talk about God's hatred, it's not like human hatred. It's hatred with regard to righteousness. Anything that's contrary to righteousness and holiness, he hates. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, the scripture says. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. And did you hear that? Well, do not men have a free will? No. The will is chained to sin. And no one wills themselves into the kingdom of heaven. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. This is God speaking. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now that is the word of God. Have you ever dealt with that? He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. Now, when he tells these temple goers, you don't believe me? Well, back in Elijah's day, God had sent a mighty famine in the land, and there were many widows in great need, and God didn't send his prophet to any of them. He sent his prophet to a poor widow that was a Gentile, and he passed the others by. And during Elisha's day, there were many suffering the disease of leprosy, who, as far as they felt, they needed cleansed. But do you know that God's prophet was not sent to cleanse any of them? Only to Naaman, a Gentile leper. God passed all the others by because he saves whom he will, and he passes by and hardens whom he will. Now that is what is known as the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And men have always hated the sovereignty of God in salvation. Men will accept his sovereignty in creation. Well, yes, he created the universe. I mean, even people who believe evolution, quite many of them, who believe evolution and deny the creation account of the scripture, they still believe that God started it all. Most people believe that way, and so they'll say, well, he was sovereign in creation. He got it started. He willed the universe into existence without any help. And men, to some extent, will accept his sovereignty and providence. People say things like, well, I know everything happens for good, and there was a reason behind it, and everything was meant for this to take place. And they'll, to some extent, acknowledge God's sovereignty and providence, but declare his sovereignty in salvation. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Well, that stirs up the enmity of man toward God. This is what creates gnashing of teeth. Now, there are two things that are very prominent in this passage of Scripture I just read. Who the Lord is sent for, and who does the Lord cleanse? Those are the two things that are prominent. And this is what got the people so angry. He wasn't sent for everybody. He was just sent to a Gentile widow woman. He didn't cleanse everybody. He just cleansed a Gentile leper. Now, who was Jesus Christ the Lord sent for, and who does he cleanse? Now, that's the question I want us to consider. Who is he sent for, and who does he cleanse? Most people would think, well, he was sent for everybody. Well, Matthew 1:21, the very opening of his opening of the New Testament says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not everybody, but his people. Well, didn't he cleanse everybody when he died on the cross? Didn't he die to make everybody, to cleanse everybody and make it so everybody's sins could be forgiven? No. No. Everybody he died for, he cleansed. But those who end up being unclean, he did not cleanse those people. If he would have cleansed them, they'd have been clean. Everybody he died for, he cleansed. Who was he sent for, and who does he cleanse? Now, I'd like to read some verses in John chapter 6 regarding this thing of the Lord Jesus Christ being sent. You see, if I send somebody to do something, I've got an intention in why I send them. I send them to do this or do that, but there's an intent behind it, a reason, a purpose. Now, John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's so important. Not just that you believe, but that you believe on him whom he hath sent. He said in verse 38 of this same chapter, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What was God's will for Christ to do? To save everyone who was given to him. He came to save the elect. And this is the will of him that sent me, verse 40, that everyone which seeth the Son. Now, that doesn't mean see audibly. It means you see him for who he is. He's the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. The second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's the Christ. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, the relying only on him whom God has sent, will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, when the people responded in murmuring over this, they didn't like what he'd said. Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. You're murmuring at what I've said. Don't murmur. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who's he sent for? Well, not everybody. Well, who? Those who believe. And in the context of this passage of Scripture I was just reading, they're described in Luke chapter 4 as the poor. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, those who have nothing, to recommend them to God. Would that describe you? They're described as brokenhearted. Their hearts are no good. They're described as captives, captive to sin, can't escape. They're described as blind. They're described as crushed, crushed by the fall, disabled, unable. They're described as slaves who need to be set free by the year of Jubilee. Now, would that describe you? Somebody says, no, then I can't say he was sent to you. But if this describes you, he was sent for you. Now, the next word is cleansed. None of these Israelite lepers were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian, who was not an Israelite leper. Cleansing. Cleansing. Who is cleansed? Well, who needs cleansed? That's one way to answer that question. Filthy people. People who are unclean in and of themselves. They need to be cleansed. Do you need to be cleansed? Because you're unclean before God and you can't appear before God. You need to be cleansed. Well, that's the person he cleanses. Now, there are three things the Bible says are used in the cleansing of the sinner. First, the will of God. The leper said to the Lord in Matthew 8, if you will, you can make me clean. If I'm cleansed, it's because he willed my cleansing. I can't make myself clean. I can't will myself to be cleansed. The leper said, if you will, you can make me clean. And then we're said to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Everybody that the Lord Jesus Christ died for, their sin is washed away, and they're clean, holy, and without spot before God because of his blood. Everybody he died for is cleansed. And this is what, you know, preachers quite often preach that Jesus Christ died for everybody. But you might be damned anyway. You might go to hell anyway if you don't do your part. Well, that takes away the very heart of the gospel, because my only hope is that when he died, he cleansed me of all my sins. And if he can cleanse somebody of their sins and they wind up in hell anyway, you take away the only hope I have. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And we're said to be clean through hearing the gospel. Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken to you? There's no cleansing apart from hearing how a sinner is cleansed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those things are what cleanses a man. Now, who is cleansed? Well, the ones he cleaned. The ones he cleansed. The ones he died for. All who believe. He's sovereign. He's not sent for all men, nor does he cleanse all. Now, what is your response to this? How do you respond, how do I respond to the fact that he never intended to save everybody? That was never his intention, that he wasn't sent to save everybody, and that he didn't come to cleanse everybody. What is your personal response? I see what these people's response in Nazareth was. It was outrage. They wanted to murder over the Lord over this. They said, this is not fair. This is wrong. They wanted to kill him for it. Well, let me show you a favorable response in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 15, we read of a woman. Verse 21, then Jesus came thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What a need this woman had. Her daughter was demon-possessed. She comes to the Lord with respect, knowing who he was, the son of David. And she came for the right thing, mercy. And look at the way our Lord responded to her. But he answered her, not a word. He ignored her. He was silent toward her. He did not respond. Have you ever dealt with the silence of God, where he is not responding? And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Oh, how hard-hearted they were at this time. She evidently continued crying. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you hear what he says? I didn't come to save everybody. I've only been sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I only came to save the elect. Now, that's exactly what our Lord is saying at that time. I only came to save the elect. Well, how did she respond to that? Did she get mad? Did she give up? No, the Scripture says, then came she and worshiped Him. You see, you'll only worship a sovereign. If you can manipulate the situation, if you can manipulate God, if you can get Him to respond to you, you'll never worship. You'll only worship a sovereign, one in whose hands you are. Then came she and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He's saying to this woman, it's not fit, it's not right to take my grace, the children's bread, and to throw it out to dogs like you. Now, how would you respond to that? Well, let's look how she responded. And she said, truth, Lord. That's the truth. I'm not objecting to anything you're saying. And I'm not looking for a place setting with the children. This is her attitude. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I don't claim to be a child, but I'm a dog and I'm your dog. And I'd be so grateful for any crumbs of mercy that come my way. Now look at how our Lord answered her. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now that's how she responded to who the Lord was sent for and who He cleansed. Oh, may God give us grace to respond the same way. I want to tell you a true story. There was a man in France some 200 or 300 years ago. I can't remember what the date was. I read about it. But he was given authority by the king to go in to a ship with a bunch of galley slaves. And he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to let you have mercy on anyone you want to. I don't care what they've done. If you decide to let them go, they're going to be set free. So this man came into this ship looking at all these galley slaves, and he began to interview them to find out which one he was going to have mercy on. Now, the first man was a man who had been sentenced to 10 years as a galley slave. And he asked him, why are you here? He said, well, I was treated unfairly. My crime didn't warrant this. And the man thought, well, he doesn't need mercy then. What he needs is justice. Another man admitted what he did, but the circumstances were such that who could blame him for what he did? And so the man thought to himself, well, here's another man who doesn't need mercy. He needs justice. He needs to be treated fairly. And then he came to the third man and interviewed him. Why are you here? He said, well, I've been falsely accused. I didn't do what they accused me of. Well, here's another man who didn't need mercy. He needed justice. And then he came to the fourth man, and this man admitted to doing everything he was accused of, but he said there were others who had done things far worse, and they were not being punished as he was. Well, we have another man who doesn't need mercy. He needs justice. So he finally came to one who, when he asked him why he was here, he said, I'm utterly guilty, condemned. What I did, I deserve to be put to death. And if they knew how bad I was, they would put me to death. I should be condemned. I ought to be here. And the man looked at him and he said, here's a man who needs mercy. And so that man was set free. Where do you and I fit in? Now, I want to close by looking at a passage from Luke chapter 18. It's a familiar parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, and the other, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He thought he was praying to God, but he wasn't. God, I thank thee. He gave God the credit. That I'm not as other men are. He was comparing himself to other men. And you know, you can always find somebody you think you're a little better than they are. He compared himself to other men. And that's a wrong standard. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, he's lying. Everything he said he didn't do, he did do. And the commandments he said he kept were man-made commandments that God never commanded in His Word. Now we have the publican. He, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The worst man to ever live. I need mercy. Well, look what our Lord says about this man. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified. Justification means not guilty. Perfectly righteous in God's sight. This man who beat upon his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, Christ didn't come to save everybody, but He came to save everybody who's like this publican. If you're like him, and you cry from your heart, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You're somebody. You're a sinner who Christ came to save. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy.
'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@ToddsRoadGraceChurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.